The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. So if you want to get there, if you're using an app, I'm using the New Living Translation. So if you want to pick that translation to track along a little bit easier here this morning. But before we get stuck in together with this text and pray, Ellen earlier this week sent me an email and said, you know, hey, Chris told me that you're going to be teaching this Sunday, and she said, I really like this text, and this is a really good one, and I'll be honest with you, I had kind of the coffee reaction to this text as I was preparing. You guys know what I'm talking about? The coffee reaction, like the first time you try coffee, you're like, blah, like, oh gosh, what? And then you're like, oh, give it another shot, and then you're like, and then after a while, you're like, wait a second, there might be something here. And honestly, the first time I read through this text, I was like, oh gosh, this one is just, ugh. You know, it's just, it's the Corinthians, man. And they just can't figure it out, you know. But what was interesting is when I went to the church fathers, and when I listened to what they had to say, I was like, And then as I let that go for a little while and percolate, then I was like, ooh. So, yeah, I'm excited for this morning. Let's pray together, and then let's get right after it. This morning, we're going to be talking about the idea of the tabernacle of grace and the tabernacle of pride. So let's pray together. Father, we bless you, and we look forward to what you're going to teach all of us this morning. Lord, I thank you for taking me from a place where I was not excited to a place where you were opening my eyes and teaching me and taking me further in and further up, and I just bless you for that. And I ask, Lord, that as we go from here, as we are sent out, Lord, that the things that we learn, the things that we experience this morning together would have lasting ramifications in who we are, in how we live our lives, and how we interact with and bless those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church. Well, here we go. Tabernacle of grace, tabernacle of pride. So I have a question for you. What is a tabernacle? Let's just start right there. Just give me some little snippet things. Don't give me the Webster's Dictionary, you know, expanded, you know, encyclopedia thing, but just give me a word or a phrase that pops into your mind. Some of you guys went to Israel, you know, just shout it out. You don't have to raise your hand. Just give me something to work with. What's that?
Dwelling
place. What else?
Meet with God.
Good. What else?
A tent.
Good. What else? A center of worship. Good. What's that? Mobile. Mobile. Yeah. Yeah. Rhythm, repetition, action. Good. I like that. What's that?
Elements.
Yeah. Okay. So it's not just a tent, but it contains and houses some very specific, very important things. Presence of God.
Order.
Symbols and imagery and not just a functional place, but a place that is rich with all sorts of speaking from all the different senses.
Symbol of God's body.
Yeah, okay, good. Yes, yeah, I like this. This is all really, really good. So this morning, as we're processing through this text, we'll revisit this idea of tabernacle because it's actually really important. And it's part of, actually, it's really the core of what Paul is driving at in a text that oftentimes I think we rabbit trail on a couple of little things in here that are interesting. But I don't know if they're or at least what I learned, let me phrase it that way so I don't sound like arrogant, like everything you learned before was wrong. No, I'm not saying that. But what the Lord led me to today was not where I thought I was going to go. And so I'm excited to share that with you because oftentimes we get target fixation on a certain elements that we're very familiar with in this text. But I think where we're going to land is is honestly pretty exciting. So let's get into it here together. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 11. So we're going to kind of bounce around to set a framework here so that we all understand contextually what on earth is going on and why is Paul saying what he's saying. So in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, "You have made me act like a fool. You ought to be writing me commendations for me," which is interesting because he's going to start tying some things together. But remember what it was that Saul, Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, do you remember what he had in his hand? Do you remember what they were? They were letters of what? Commendation for him to go do what? Persecute the Christians, right? You're going to see him tie a bunch of weave, a bunch of things, and point back, especially to Damascus, pivotal moment in his life. And he's constantly going to be making some interesting references here throughout. But just catch that here, this idea that you ought to be writing these commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. Okay, so who are the super apostles? In order to figure that out, we have to go to backwards. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. So just go a couple of verses back. Paul's going to tell you who these guys are. These are these super apostles. And he makes reference to this interesting phrase. He basically tells you who they are. But what's interesting is that this was an understood thing. When he's making this quote-unquote super apostle reference, the Corinthians knew who he was talking about. He was pointing a finger at a specific group of people. And so here we go. So we back up a little bit further to verses 4 and 5. And it says, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you." Do you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about having a made-up mind? These guys don't have a made-up mind. Somebody walks in the door, and they're like, "Hey, here's an idea." And everybody's like, "All right, that's good." It's scary, too, by the way, because this actually happened in a very difficult way in a church experience of mine where somebody came in when I wasn't there. I was taking care of, lost some family members and stuff like that, and came back to mainland, and people just threw some ideas, you know, just said some stuff that was heresy. And people were like, "Okay." There was terrible ramifications that broke that church family to pieces. But he says, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you." They don't have a made-up mind. "Even if they preach a different Jesus than the one that we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one that you received already, or a different kind of gospel than the one that you believed already." You don't have a made-up mind. You keep changing your mind. You keep switching teams on us here. This is what Paul's pointing out. "But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these," again, super apostles, "who teach such things." The super apostles are heretics. They're blasphemers. They're snakes in the grass that were sneaking into the Corinthian church and we're presenting a completely different reality than the one that Paul, through his encounter with Jesus at the road to Damascus and his time out in the desert in Arabia and his time interacting with the disciples, the apostles, and now he's on this mission to the Corinthians and he presents the true authoritative gospel. And then he moves to the next place to keep working and then some group comes in. Now here's what's interesting. Why would they get hung up on this? Why would they happily believe these kinds of things? Just take a guess. Why do you think that the Corinthians happily accepted something that was completely different than what Paul had already taught? Because we'll get the answer in a little bit. But I'm just curious. What do you guys think? Why would they do that? Say that again. Ooh, flashy speaker.
It was an easier way of life.
Could have been easier way. Interesting. What's that? Maybe less persecution. What about these people that Paul's pointing the finger at and saying they're heretics and they led you astray? What is it that we know about them already?
They accepted money. They were
Yep, there's some stuff. If you start rooting around, you'll start figuring out some interesting things that Paul talks about.
Maybe their dresses.
What's that?
Power.
Yes, power. Hang on to this. Flashy. Power.
Popular.
Popular.
Maybe?
I don't know. But just hang on to that. I mean, it's acceptable to speculate because he uses the term super apostle. So let's find out. There's something going on. There's something about the very presence of these people that caused the Corinthians to shift, right? Because what they taught was wrong. So there was something about them that was the problem, that was the issue. So here's what happens. They buy into this stuff. Now I want you to jump to 2 Corinthians 12, go to 20 and 21. I want you to see the results of not having a made-up mind and of the ramifications of choosing to follow a false gospel and a false Jesus and a false spirit, okay? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21. This is what Paul says. For I am afraid that when I come to visit you, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Has eight things inside the church. He's not talking about politicians. He's not talking about your softball team. He's not talking about the soccer moms out at the field. He's talking about the church. He's like, I am scared to death that I'm going to show up and this is what I'm going to experience. This is going to be your attitude and your actions. Yes, I am afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence. This is an interesting dynamic here. We're going to unpack a little bit of this. but Paul came essentially in a bit of meekness. And what he's afraid is that for whatever reason that God is going to hold him back from perhaps power, right? He's concerned that God may restrict him in some way and that the Corinthians will see that as some sort of weakness. They will misinterpret him and the way that he comes to them because they've been corrupted by these super flashy, powerful people. And he says, I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity and your sexual immorality and your eagerness for lustful pleasures. So Paul is really struggling because he wants to come to them, but he's also afraid that basically because of who he is, because of how he walks in lockstep with the true Christ, that because they see flashy presentation over here, that they won't listen to him and that they will continue on. And his concern is that if they continue on, it's going to tear the church to pieces and there won't be any church left. It's interesting. Marva Dawn says the goal, when she looked at this text, says the goal is for our power. And Paul's going to use the power in the context of pride. The goal is for our power or pride to come to its end. The goal is for our power to come to its end. So whose power? When we look at this text, when we look at our life, whose power are you depending on? When we look at protection, when we look at perseverance, when we look at preparation in our lives, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves based on pride that I can do this? Or are we trusting in something else? Paul is putting his finger on the core question that the Corinthians were struggling with, which was a question of faith, a question of trust, a question of hope, and a question of authority. And it's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. And in the flux world that we're living in right now, where there's uncertainty, there are oftentimes traps that are set for us to shift away from a trusting in Christ to my own power or my own pride. I can do this. I'm the one who's able to X, Y, Z, provide for whatever. I'm the one who knows what the future holds. I'm the one who can ultimately protect. And we convince ourselves that some of this is good, and then after a while, we begin to create habits that drift away from our trusting in Christ as the one true power that we depend on in our lives. So let's go now into 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at 11:30 through 12:11, which is kind of the prescribed text for this morning. Now that we have the context of what's going on and why Paul is struggling with these Corinthians and what they are struggling with, let's keep moving forward here together. Because it'll make sense what he says now. Here we go, verse 30. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gate to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window from the city wall to escape from him. Two thoughts. One, you can find this if you want to back in Acts chapter 9. Paul comes into Corinth and he's preaching the gospel, and his preaching is so powerful. And the Jews in the city, it says, could not refute what his presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, as Jesus as God. And they came to the end of their defenses against him, and they threw their arms up and they said, we can't. So what do they do? Like they did with Jesus, you know, they go and they conspire with the political powers to trap him and basically kill him, right? So they set guards in Acts chapter 9. It says that the Jews, the leaders, basically stood around the gates and waited for him to come out. Now, here's what's interesting. He was lowered down in a basket out of a window in the city wall to escape. Now, where have we heard a story like that before? Say that again? Yeah. So if you want to make a little note, Joshua chapter 2. And where was that at? What's that? Jericho. What do we know about Jericho? Well, we know that, but what do we know about the city? What was it that made the city infamous? What's that? It was fortified. Huge, powerful wall, right? Okay. What did the people of Jericho trust in? Their wall. And so what does the Bible tell us? That Joshua got the army and they got a bunch of battering rams and they smashed that sucker down, right? No, what does it tell us? That's right. It tells us that God said, march around. And then who did the smashing of the walls? Okay, so we've got human power and pride versus God's power. Just a little thing here, just a side note of this reality that back then they were trusting in their walls. They weren't trusting in God. They were trusting that their wall is going to... all I need right here is a big old honking wall. And what's crazy is the Israelites didn't even touch the wall. They didn't even get near the wall. They just marched around the city, and then God took care of business. Let's keep moving forward. Chapter 12, verse 1. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell you. By the way, I'm going to say this later, but this is so gaslighting. If you know what gaslighting is, he is so gaslighting the Corinthians right now. This is the idea. If you're not familiar with gaslighting, it's from a movie, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but you know the one where Yeah, where he keeps turning the light down, right? And his wife is like, hey, the lights are dimmer. And he's like, no, they're not. And she thinks she's going bonkers, right? It happens in politics all the time, right? And drives you nuts, and that's why we don't watch news, hopefully, very much at all, because there's so much gaslighting of people doing stuff, you know, and then you're like, wait a second, and they're like, I didn't do that. I didn't say that, you know. And so Paul is cat and mousing, basically, with the Corinthians right now, because they were all about the boasting, and they were all about the pride, right? And they were all, and the train wreck that was causing in their church. And he's like, if I've got to boast, which it's not any good, but I got to go on, I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. In certain translations, it will say a man or a man of God, but in the New Living Translation, it says I. So what we're thinking here is kind of like John talked about, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, there's sort of this, depending on how you translate this thing, Paul's talking about himself, basically. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. Now, where's another place or two that we're familiar with in the Bible where something like that might have happened before? I can think of two. Who else got caught up to heaven and experienced something overwhelming? What's that? John in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, and there's one more. Isaiah, yeah, I'm sure there's others, right? But these are the two that jumped out at me immediately. So is Paul referencing Isaiah? I'm not really sure. He's not being specific here, but obviously there is a history that the people would understand, especially the Jewish people who had heard and were a part of the Corinthian church, that they would understand this idea of being caught up into the throne room of God and this experience, especially from Isaiah. And what's interesting there is that action concludes with, whom shall we send? And then Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then here's Paul saying, I'm the one that was sent to you. You know, I'm the one that is speaking to you. Let's keep moving forward. In verse 5, it says, that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. There's the gaslighting. He's like, I'm not going to talk about that, even though he just did. You got to love Paul. You got to read him with a little bit of snarkiness every once in a while. He was kind of cantankerous, I think. And so if you read him dry and flat, like you ever get a text and you're like, what? That's harsh. And they're like, no, it's not. That wasn't the intent. You got to kind of put a little bit of intent behind him, you know, as he's working with these Corinthians here, because he obviously loves them, but he's obviously trying to goad them to realize how silly and ridiculous they're acting. He says, I will boast only about my weakness. Verse 6, if I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone, now listen to this, I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. So what's boasting? Saying what isn't true and knowing that it's not true. What else? Let's build on that. What is boasting? Because you're right, but what?
Bragging.
So what is bragging? What's boasting? What's bragging? A presentation of superiority, good. Self-focus, good, yeah. What else is boasting and bragging? Okay, establishing yourself as an authority, this is good. Yeah, make yourself like God, okay. Isn't it kind of isn't it basically presenting yourself as more than yourself? Isn't that kind of what boasting and bragging is about? Because he's saying, look, I could tell you all the great stuff I've done. He's like, but I don't want to boast. Like, I don't want to do this because... One, I basically drift into lying, which is I'm going beyond who I am. I'm telling you that you're writing a check that your hiney can't cash, right? There's kind of that thing. But the focus, like some of you guys were talking about, especially for Paul, is being what? What's happening when he does that? Where's the focus? It's on him, not on what's going on with the super apostles then. Where's the focus? Right? Okay, good, good. So let's keep moving forward. Verse 7, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and, listen to this, keep me from becoming proud. Paul is fighting for the Corinthians, begging them to choose to go back to being a temple of grace or a tabernacle of grace versus a tabernacle of pride or a tabernacle of power. He's begging them, guys, you cannot do this. Now, I know a lot of people put a lot of focus here in this idea of this thorn in my flesh, and, you know, I was going to do a thing, and I realized that if we keep moving forward, you'll realize that this thing, although unfortunate, if you will, for him, actually allows him and us to see a much bigger picture of the reality of God working in and through our lives. So I'm not making light of this, and I'm not trying to dismiss it. I don't think this is the crux, like a lot of people get target fixated here. I don't think this is the crux or purpose of where Paul is going. He's trying to teach a lesson. He's not trying to get victim mentality. Look at me. Oh, I'm struggling so much, but I overcome it. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? So let's keep moving forward here, and you'll see where I'm going with it. In verse 8, he says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, what? My grace is sufficient. In this translation, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and in the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, going back 2 weeks ago, it's a made-up mind. He recognizes trials and tribulations are coming. It's just a part of my life. It's a part of the calling I have. I recognize it's my partner in this journey, and I'm okay with that. Why? Because even if I'm weak, and even if the world looks at me as a weakling, I recognize that's where I find my strength, because my strength isn't in me and what I can accomplish and how I can present myself to the world. My strength is in Christ, and that is all that I need, and that is more than enough. Marva Dawn translates this verse 9 here interestingly. I want you to hear this and catch it. She says, she interprets it this way, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power, talking about the person, your power, you and I, for your power is brought to its end in weakness. All the more gladly then, I will boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ, now listen to this, that the power of Christ may tabernacle upon me. You can't be a tabernacle of grace and a tabernacle of pride at the same time. You can't house Christ and prideful, self-focused arrogance. Now, that's very simple, but if you understand where we're going, you can't ride two horses at the same time. Well, I mean, okay, that was weird. Sorry. That was a reference to a Sweet Home Alabama movie. Sorry. You can sort of, but if they get going the opposite direction, you're in trouble fast. But what I'm saying here is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to catch is that you can't be a tabernacle for Christ and a tabernacle for yourself at the same time. You got to choose which team you want to be on. Now, here's where it gets interesting, and this is where we're going to finish up. Two church fathers comment on what the Lord says to Paul after he begs and pleads to have this thing removed. from his life, this thorn in his side thing, and lots of people have interpreted that as a lot of different things, and this messenger of Satan. And I'm sure that many of you, if not all of us, have experienced or sensed these kinds of things. I cannot tell you when I was a child and when I was in junior high and high school how many times I cried out to the Lord in the middle of the night begging him to fix my eyes because I didn't want to be this way. Okay, because everybody made fun of me and it wasn't cool, and I realized that I wasn't gonna be able to get a driver's license because my eyes were just bad enough that I couldn't pass the dumb thing, which is gonna make me a freak and a weakling around everybody because everybody around me had muscle cars and awesomeness, and I was the odd man out, and it was awful. And I begged the Lord, you know. I'm sure you guys have stories like that, right? We all have things in our lives that we desire that the Lord would remove. And he either says no, or we don't get an answer. And we don't get an answer. And we don't get an answer. I want to shed some light on that this morning. Listen to this. Ambrosiaster, this is a church father, says, although Paul asked three times, his request was not granted, it is not that he was being ignored by God. Listen to me. It is not that he was being ignored by God, but that he was making a request that was against his own best interest. It's not that God was ignoring him, but he was asking for something that was against Paul's own. That gives me goosebumps. I'm freaking out. Okay. Chrysostom. I love this guy. Chrysostom says, now listen to this, guys. This just takes it to the next level. An unanswered prayer is not worse than an answered prayer. Both are part of God's plan for you. Keep asking with thanks. We do not know what is to our advantage in the future, but God does. Do you guys hear that? An unanswered prayer is not worse than an answered prayer. A no is not worse than a yes. Both are a part of God's plan for you. So keep on asking and be thankful in the asking. We don't know what is to our advantage in the future, but God does. See, here's the thing. Let me provide three things for you real quick. When God says no, or when God says nothing at all, sometimes it's for our protection. You're asking for something, and you want whatever this thing is. I don't know. Whatever it is. Sometimes God says no, or sometimes God won't answer that prayer, and there will be silence, and it's painful. I know. I've been there. But perhaps, because you and I can't see far enough down the road, perhaps it's because God knows that that thing you're asking for could lead to disaster for yourself or for your family or for your occupation or for whatever it is in your life. So a no is not worse than a yes because it could very well be the thing that is protecting you. That no is shielding you from disaster. That's the first thing. Second thing, perseverance. I think sometimes God says no or we don't hear an answer. We don't get the yes because God wants us to come closer. God wants us to pace out to further journey our holiness and our character. He desires for us to develop more, to persevere, to become a stronger person. Why did the Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years? Partially because of the disobedience, but partially because they had to get tough enough so that they could go in and take the promised land, right? They had to be prepared for the next generation to go in and do the hard work. So maybe God's asking you to persevere right now. Maybe you're not getting that answer because he wants you to develop more character, stronger character, a deeper sense of holiness abiding in him. The third thing, preparation. It's very possible that the thing that you are asking for or that you had been asking for, it's very possible for you and I that God is saying no, or you're not getting an answer yet, because he's wanting to prepare you for the next level, and he knows that if he gives it to you now, it's going to mess you up. He knows that if you're not ready for that blessing, even though you want it so desperately in your life, whatever that thing happens to be, he says, if I give it to you now, you're not mature enough. You're not ready yet, but keep moving forward. Keep preparing. Keep anticipating for that moment, growing in your knowledge and faith in Christ. A yes and a no are not positive and negatives. Both are God's plan and path for you and I to be tabernacles of grace. Both move us closer to the power and presence of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. And Lord, just do the work. I'm just going to shut up. Just do the work through the power of your Holy Spirit now. We trust you for your guidance. And we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.